We start a new series this week. We just finished our series called Rooted, where we talked about making sure that we're rooted in Jesus, that we're connected to Jesus, and that we find our love and our security and everything in Jesus, and how that then plays out with our salvation. Once we've done that, well, then we should begin to produce fruit. And when we think about fruit, fruit is a result of being rooted, not a performance you put forth. And I think so often, especially if we've come out of religious contexts and churches that focused on outward manifestations a lot, that we have this idea that, okay, you know, God saved me, and then he's given me all this stuff that I need to do and live up to, and all these standards that I need to achieve, and we call that godliness or Christ-likeness, but there's all these things I have to do and live up to. And that's just so human, but it's not the picture that the Bible gives. But a lot of times people have used the Bible to present that idea. Because does the Bible give instructions? Yes, and we're going to talk about that today. That how do we understand if the Bible gives instructions? Doesn't that mean these are things I'm supposed to live up to? But no, it's not a performance. Fruit is not a performance you do. And so we're going to start unpacking that. And this whole series is going to talk about what does it mean to bear fruit? How do we bear fruit? What does bearing fruit look like? If we are rooted, now how do we grow fruit? So let's turn to Matthew 6. And we're going to read Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. This is Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. But your Father, who is in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So I sum this up by saying three things that Jesus teaches here that we're used to: giving, praying, and eating, or in this case, fasting. Now this sounds like a whole lot of rules, of instructions, of things to do. Here's what you're supposed to do. But we need to not read it that way. And you say, well, but isn't that what it says? But we need to pay attention to what Jesus is teaching here. He is not teaching rules of conduct. What is he teaching? What we have to listen to is, what does he say? He is giving three examples of a heart issue. And he keeps repeating the lesson. The lesson isn't the examples. The lesson is, don't seek to be noticed. What he says each time, notice each time as he gives another example, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, don't do it so that other people will notice the way the hypocrites in the synagogue, in other words, the religious leaders, the religious people. He says, religious people do these things so that people will go, wow, look how religious you are. Look how holy you are. Oh, you are such a godly person. So don't do it for that. In fact, do the opposite. Keep your giving so secret that part of you doesn't even know. What your right hand doesn't know that your left hand gave. That's how secret to keep it. He says, when you pray, instead of going to the street corner, why don't you go in the closet? He says, and when you fast, take an extra shower and wash up so you don't look hungry. He's not giving, saying, this is the right way to pray. This is the right way to give. He's saying, this is the hard issue. Make sure that what you're doing is between you and God, not a performance. That's the real key here. Don't seek to be noticed. Your relationship with God is not a public performance. And too often it is. Too often our relationship with God becomes something that we show. And I'll tell you, that's one of the biggest reasons children especially fall away from church, including and sometimes especially pastors' kids. Because if it's just a show, if they notice that you are way more godly when you get out of the car and walk into the building than you are when you're on your own, then they know it's an act. It's not for God, it's for other people. And so we need to be careful, and that's what he's warning against here. He says, you be careful with this. Why? Because we are all so aware of when we're being watched. We put on our best behavior. And suddenly we are much better people when we're with other people, right? So often. But our relationship with God cannot be a public performance. We see this here. What does he say? Verse 4, so your giving will be in secret and your Father will see that. Verse 6, so your prayer will be done in secret. Your Father will see that. Verse 14 and 15, forgiving others, your Father will take care of this. Verse 18, so your fasting will not be noticed by men. Your relationship with God is not a public performance. And that's one of the two big things when it comes to fruit. True fruit means that you're different. Fake fruit, performance, is where you just act like you're different. And so often, sometimes we've done this to ourselves and to others. We say, well, you need to make sure you act right. And so we then change the exterior so that people will think we're okay, but we know our hearts are still corrupt. But now nobody else knows because we're good at the performance. But if that's been your experience, at some point, if you haven't yet, you're going to struggle with falling away. You're going to struggle with questioning the whole thing because you're going to feel so fake. Because on one hand, you very sincerely did all the right things, and yet nothing was different inside. But boy, you wanted it to be, didn't you? Fruit grows out of you. You don't tape it on yourself. You don't stick it on. There's an example of this from my early days of ministry. I was in a church, and the evening service was, you know, and this was a long, long time ago, not this church. The evening service was dying out And it was only a few older people who went. But I was the youth leader, and we had youth group at the same time as evening service from back in the day when the parents of the kids went to evening service while the kids went to youth group. But now almost all our kids didn't have parents in the church. We had like 30 kids, and only like four of them were church kids. And those parents didn't come to evening service. But we had so many kids, I needed more help. And the pastor was a young guy too, and he wanted to help me with youth group. But he had to lead evening service. And the small handful of older adults, and they were all grandparents age, they said, hey, you know what? We have like 3 Bible studies during the week. We don't need evening service for us. We're good. We're in the Word. And rather than tie up the pastor, why don't you go to youth group? And we'll do our own thing. We won't have evening service at church. But the Constitution said that you'd have evening service, right, in the church constitution. So they had to have a meeting, a business meeting, to decide to do this, even though everybody involved. And there were some people who never came to evening service who, oh, you got to have evening service. You got to have evening service. I mean, it's important to have evening service. Well, why do you say that? You don't come. Well, it became clear that the people who really had the say, the pastor and the people who were coming, had all agreed that it was better for the pastor to be involved in the youth ministry than do a service that these people who were at it said, hey, we're good. But others in the church said, well, can we leave the lights on in the sanctuary so that if anybody drives by, they'll think we have evening service? Really? What were they most worried about? They weren't going to evening service, but they're like, well, we need to keep up appearances. And they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. Because it's not about putting on an act. It's not about putting on a show. And yet, too often, we've done that. Again, I think well-meaning, but that's not fruit. An act, a performance, is not fruit. Your relationship with God cannot be a performance. Now, an important note, because verses 7 through 15 include what we call the Lord's Prayer, which really is a bad name because Jesus didn't pray this. Sometimes some people call it the disciples' prayer because he gives it to people. But when Jesus prays, he never says these words. This is not a formula, and it's not a formula for getting things. A lot of times we say, oh, well, this is, if you want something from God, this is how you got to ask. Which is not what Jesus is saying at all. And that's why we need to really pay attention and treat the text with respect here. That he's not giving us a formula for this is how you get stuff. In fact, how do I know that? Well, first, he says in verse 7 and 8, and when he was talking about giving, praying, and fasting, he talked about don't be like the people in the synagogue. So there he's talking about religious people. But notice here in verse 7 and 8 when he gives a little, he says, now let me just stop and talk about prayer for a second. And he kind of changes the subject for a minute before going back to his main point. Now he says, now when you pray, don't pray like the Gentiles. So now he's talking about people who aren't in Judaism, who aren't worshiping the true God. He's talking about pagans. He says, don't pray like the Gentiles who use a lot of repetition, thinking that they need to get God's attention. Hello, hello, hello. And so they would say a lot because they felt like, you know, if I don't do this right, God won't respond. And so they threw a lot at God and used a lot of words because I'm trying to get in touch with him. And he says, you don't have to be like that. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. In other words, the point of prayer isn't that God needs information. And a lot of times we approach prayer, especially public prayer, as if we're trying to get God's attention. We use a lot of words. Sometimes, I mean, if we talk to each other the way we sometimes conduct public prayer. We'd sound funny. If I talk to Cody the way sometimes even I can slip into the language of prayer. Good morning, Cody. We thank you, Cody. I thank you, Cody, for being such a good friend, Cody. And Cody, I pray that you, Cody, will ask me to, Cody, go out to lunch, Cody, Cody. You know, we do that, but I use Lord. And Cody probably after a minute would say, stop saying my name. In fact, he may be saying that right now. But he says, you don't need to get my attention. I know what you want. Before you even ask, this is not about getting. So he says, here's a way to do it. And he gives a suggested structure here that starts with praise, that focuses on Jesus' kingdom happening, which includes, verse 11, daily bread, and then forgiveness. The second half of 13, some of you may have brackets, or depending on translation, the second half of 13 might not even be there. For yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Some suspect that might have been added a little bit later. Doesn't change anything. But what we really need to pay attention to is what Jesus emphasizes in 14 and 15. Because once he's given that, then he sums up what he's trying to teach. And what is his focus? If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Jesus is emphasizing the fruit of forgiveness. And so I just wanted to play on words a little bit here. We often pray for getting, but Jesus wanted prayer to be centered around forgiving. Forgiving others as God has forgiven us. And this is a huge theme in Scripture. And so he stops for a minute talking about the performance issue to talk about, and when you do pray, pray about what God is doing and about his work of forgiveness. That you would be the forgiving person because God has forgiven you. Because if you can't do that, then you haven't been forgiven. You don't understand his forgiveness. And it's not God's going to say, well, I'm not going to forgive you if you don't forgive them. It's if you have never received his forgiveness, that will show up in your fruit. You will not forgive. So if you find that you have a hard time forgiving people, then you may have an incomplete idea of what it means for God to have forgiven you, his enemy. That's Jesus' point here. His forgiveness of you should result in your forgiveness of others. And he goes, and that should be at the center of your praying. So there's a lot there. Let's kind of apply it. The first question I want to ask is, are you performing a religion? Or is God producing fruit in your life? Are you performing or is God producing? And I don't think it's that hard to tell the difference. You'll know if you're faking it. You'll know if it's causing bitterness in you, causing resentment, that showing devotion to God is actually getting in the way of you loving God. That means you're performing, and you might need to stop. Stop performing and go back to rooted. If you are rooted, if you are intent on him and his salvation and are burying your identity and your understanding of yourself in him, this stuff will begin to happen. And fruit will begin to come out of your life. But when your roots are not in him, then the only way you'll be able to do this is to fake it. And after a while, that's going to get old, sometimes quick, especially under pressure. You'll start to dry up. You can't produce fruit on your own. Jesus said that elsewhere. I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, nothing. So are you performing? Are you going through and doing, oh, this is, I just go do it because it's the right thing to do. You can't sustain that. You have to come to God and let him change you and allow him to begin to produce fruit in your life. Should we do these things? Yes, we are supposed to give, we're supposed to pray, and we're supposed to worship. Whether it be fasting or all the other ways, singing, all the ways that you may worship. We're supposed to do these things, but not for the purpose of others' admiration. Not so others can go, look how spiritual they are. Wow, they are such godly people. The minute that's kind of one of your metrics, your eyes are probably in the wrong place and your roots may be in man, not in God. And so I'm not saying don't do these things. Oh, yes. But if you find that you are doing them to measure up, to perform, then you need to stop doing them for that reason. You need to start with your roots again and then allow those things to come out of what God has done for you. The minute they become things that you are trying to do to get God's approval or attention, then you do not understand that He has already approved of you, not because you're good, not because you did the right things, not because you were so spiritual. He approved of you because Jesus died for you. God's approval for you rests entirely and completely on Jesus fulfilling God's law on your behalf. That's what it means to be in the blood of Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice is why God approves you. And once you know you've got that approval, then do these things. Because He approves of you, because He saved you, because He loved you, and because He died for you. But if you're doing it to get His attention, hey, God, look at me. God's like, I saw you before you were born. I loved you before you knew who I was. And I died for you while you were still in rebellion. You don't have to get my attention. And when you come to talk to me, I already know what you're going to ask. You don't have to try to convince me of anything. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. So that leads to my third and last question. Are you praying more for getting or forgiving? Right now, we're in tough times. Right now, we may feel a much greater need. You know, God, fix this. God, do this. God, please give us this. And sometimes our getting prayers become bigger. And it's not inappropriate to ask God for things. It's right in here. Give us this day our daily bread. But the heart of our prayer needs to be forgiving. Focusing on the forgiveness you've received. And I'll tell you, if you go through a day and there's not people that you need to forgive, then you must not be around anybody. I live with 6 other people. And I constantly need forgiveness from them and them from me. And the more we're cooped up together, the greater the chances are that we need to forgive each other like every hour or two. And I need to realize that every day, the only way I get through any day in God's favor is because of the forgiveness that I find in Jesus. So what's your prayer life like? Are you praying for just what you can get? Or is your prayer centered around forgiving others the way you've been forgiven? I hope this is a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me. And I'm excited to go through the rest of this series. And we're going to continue in Matthew for the next few weeks because Jesus is not done talking. We're just going to stop there for today and see what other things Jesus teaches us about how we relate to Him.